Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, is where we're going to begin today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then after we read it from our Bibles, then we're going to read it from the Amplified up on the big screen here in just a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, maybe if you smile real nice at your neighbor, they'll let you look on with them. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's just read verse 14. Are you ready? It says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always," say always.
Always.
That means always, doesn't it? No exceptions. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I'm just going to read that again. Notice it says, Paul saying this by the Holy Spirit, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Look up on the big screen if you would, and let's read this from the Amplified Bible. It says it this way, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere." Now notice what he's saying here, that God leads us always in a path of triumph. He'll always lead us in a path of victory. Amen? If you remember the word of the Lord through Brother Tom, it was all about victory, wasn't it? That even though we're heading into a new year, and even though all the things that are happening in this world, I mean between the wars, between the things going on in Israel, even as we speak, between the financial crisis and all the things that are happening, how many of you know in the natural, things don't look good? But would you agree with me, we're not in the natural. We've got a supernatural God. Amen? And he says that in the midst of this, there is a triumph. There is a victory for God's people in everything that we do. Now notice now, it is also saying that through us, he spreads and makes evident the fragrance and the knowledge of God. In other words, even in the midst of this, we're going to be victorious in diffusing the Word of God, in letting go, in releasing, in sharing and preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That it is like a fragrance, the fragrance of the knowledge of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody say victory. I want to talk to you about living in victory in 2009, because so many times we hear the bad news. If you're not careful, you're going to listen to too much news. Would you agree? How many of you have listened to so much news that you thought, man, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get depressed, downtrodden, all this kind of stuff, discouragement comes your way and what have you. How many of you know you got to be careful what you hear? Spend more time in the good news than in the bad news, because it'll affect the way you walk. It'll affect the way you live. It'll affect the way you think. You need to spend more time in the good news. Amen? Now, as we look at some of these things, the first thing I want to say to you in line with this idea of victory or living in victory in 2009 is this: God still has a great plan for you. And not only is that an individual thing, but it's also a corporate thing. God has a great plan for you, and God has a great plan for this local church. Amen? How many of you know His plans never change? Amen? That the callings, the giftings of God are without repentance. No matter how much you might have failed, no matter how much you might feel like you've come up short, how many of you know that God, our God, is a God of second chances, third chances, as many chances as we need until we get it right. Amen? Amen. And so He's a victorious God and causing us, as we follow Him, to live a victorious life. I want you to know that maybe you feel like 2008, and I'll testify to this, 2008 is going to go down through history as being one of the worst years I ever had personally. Amen. I mean, I call my son Brother Jake sometimes, all right? My son almost got killed by a car, really. It was only by the grace of God that he's here and he's standing, walking without crutches and a wheelchair and all those things. Thank God for the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. We got a good report. His bones all healed up. He can go back to gym and start running and jumping and all those things now. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, for that reason, maybe a couple of others, you know, it's been a terrible year, 2008. But how many of you know 2009 is going to be a great year? We ought to enter every year with great anticipation and faith. Amen? Because, you know, no matter what we come up against, and in another way, I would say this, even though in some ways 2008 was a terrible year, in other ways it was a glorious year. Because in the midst of those terrible circumstances, God did great things. Now we've got a testimony to give about God's miraculous protection in the life of our son. Amen? And so in the midst of trouble, we can cause God to just get such glory because He comes through in the midst of those trials. Amen? But God still has a plan for you. I want you to look at some scriptures up on the big screen. And I want you to remember that these scriptures are for you. Let's go to the first one. Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We means you. If you have received Christ and you are in Christ or in Him, then you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. If you are in Christ today, He has a destination for you. He has a destiny. You have been predestined according to His purpose to receive the inheritance that He has for you. Amen? That's part of His plan. Look at the next passage. 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul is saying this by the Spirit of God and applying it to every believer who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, you couldn't earn it. You couldn't do good enough to get it. It says not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Say God has a purpose. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Would you say before time began? Do you know He knew you before time began? Before time began. That's an awesome thought. Some of you might be feeling like you're going tilt already and having a short circuit. But before time began, God knew you. God knew you'd be here. God knew the life you'd live. God knew and had a plan for your life. You may not have followed that plan. That plan that may not be what your life has been. But God knew you before time began. And He always had a plan for your life. And it hasn't changed. Part of that plan, first of all, is that you get saved. He saved us. After having saved us, we need to recognize the fact that we've been called. We've been chosen. We've been called, chosen for a purpose and a plan to do our part to fulfill the plan of God. God still has a plan for you. No matter again how much you feel like you failed, no matter again how much you feel you've come up short, no matter again, I'll say, no matter how much you feel you're not worthy or you're not capable or able or smart enough or skilled enough, God has a plan. And He again specializes in using the most unlikely people to fulfill great plans. Amen? He uses common people. Did you know that? Yes. Common people with the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Common people that are anointed or empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, in a very real way, I'm just a common kid. Kid. That's the way I see myself. I'm 48 years old. You know, I was going to tease my wife. She'll hate this because she's the same age as you well know. But, you know, it's 2009 now. So this year we turn 49. But now, because it's 2009, officially now I can say next year we turn 50. She's going to love it. She's going to love it. If you have an extra room in your home, could you just let me know that ahead of time? Hallelujah. But our youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Yeah. But the point is this, that God has a plan for all of us, and it's never changed. And He uses common people like me to do things that are beyond the common. Amen. He uses all of us to do what we cannot do. Isn't that wonderful that you and I can do what we cannot do? Because we've got Him to help us to accomplish that which we cannot do. Isn't that right? Amen. But again, I want you to know God hasn't given up on you, and don't you give up on yourself. I think it's good, you know, in the beginning of the year, I hate these glasses. In the beginning of every year, I put them on, I take them off, put them on again. Hallelujah. Next year, 50. Anyway. No. But you know, we might have failed so many times and feel like we're giving up or whatever the case may be, but God has not given up on you. And no matter how much you feel sometimes people go through this thing, you know, I'm behind. I'm out of schedule. I haven't done it all the way God wanted me to do. I should have been here when I'm only here. I should have grown this much, but I'm only grown that much. Or I should have accomplished this by the time you're 50. I should have done this much instead of only this much. And we get discouraged and get dismayed and all that thing and want to throw up our hands and give up and say, forget it. I just can't do this anymore. But I want to encourage you today to keep on keeping on. And you know, God will also make up for lost time. Amen? How many of you know when He saved us and He called us, did you know He knew He was saving and calling imperfect people? He knew He was saving and calling people that had these quirks about them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He knew that He was saving and calling people that were weird. They had these idiosyncrasies. They had these issues they had to deal with. He knew. And yet He still saved us. And He still called us. That's why you needed saving. Amen. And He still called us. And He molded us. And He's molding us and making us into more than what we could ever be. Isn't that right? Amen. Aren't you glad? He knew it all ahead of time. Nothing surprises God. Your failures haven't surprised Him. Remember we read, before time began. Before time began. Look at the next passage. Are you doing all right? Are you getting anything so far? Yeah. I know this is different, but it's worth it, and I believe it's of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Now, this was to Jeremiah, but it applies in many ways to every believer. God said this to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I submit to you that if that were true of Jeremiah, it's true of every human being. This is a truth pertaining to every human being. This wasn't just Jeremiah, where he knew Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb. Every human being was known of God when they were, or before they were in their mother's womb. In fact, we read previously, before time began. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's why we don't believe in abortion. God had a plan, a purpose. God knew them before they were even in the womb of their mother. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, we're not all called to be prophets, thank God. But how many of you know that God knew us? He caused us to be set apart for some purpose. And He ordained or appointed us for some reason and for certain things to accomplish on planet Earth, no matter who we are. One of the brothers was just saying the other day, and I can't give him credit because I can't remember which one said it, but you know, I think it was Andy Uhouse, so I give him credit. I think he's out in the lobby. Hopefully he can hear me give him credit. Amen. But you know, somebody said apparently, you know, or actually the illustration was this, that, and it just makes perfect sense. They said, you know, I've lived this Christian life. I've only won one person to the Lord. But you know what? What if that one person was a Billy Graham? Amen. Billy Graham won a whole bunch. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And so, again, the idea is that you were formed. He formed you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew and had you set apart and appointed to fulfill certain things. Not necessarily be a prophet, but to do something for God. And you know what? To God, it doesn't matter if it's something that is so spectacular the world knows about it. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we fulfill that which He has appointed us to do. And some, in fact, most of us will never have been heard of. Most of us, the world will never know our name. But He knows our name, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And so it doesn't have to be some extraordinary thing in terms of the world knowing about it, but it yet is just as important to God because He knew us, He sanctified us, He appointed us to fulfill His purpose in life. You've got a purpose. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He had a book written. In fact, Psalm 139 talks about it. A book written where all His plan for your life was written before they ever took shape. You begin to get into that plan when you accept Christ, when you are saved, as the previous verse said. When you accept Him as Lord and Savior, you start to get into that plan. And the rest of the journey of life is the seeking of God's plan and the fulfilling of God's plan for our lives. Amen? Amen. At least that's the way it should be. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, everything I said to you basically about this idea that God has a plan for you, an inheritance, He has a calling, He has these things that have been set apart and appointed for you to accomplish in life. That means that if you fail, He still has victory for you. Amen? He still intends for you to get the victory, to be successful in whatever it is He's called you and appointed you to do. And that applies again, not only to you as an individual, but to this corporate church. God has called us as a church. He's sanctified us or set us apart. We have certain giftings. We have certain abilities. We have certain things that we've been appointed to accomplish we have and yet are going to accomplish. Amen? And God has not changed His mind. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we move forward. Everybody say, move forward. God has a great plan for you, and He's got a great plan for Abounding Grace. As we enter in to 2009 and beyond, God has not changed His mind, has He? Isn't that good news? Amen. Now going over here to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want us to read about David. Would you agree with me if you've read anything about David's life? He was a man who, in this case, a boy, as we read here in chapter 17, just a boy yet. But he was a boy and became a man that experienced victory after victory. Did he ever fail? Oh, he failed. Failed many, many times, didn't he? But yet he came out victorious in the end. And we want to look at some things pertaining to David and this battle about Goliath. And let's see how we too can have victory or live victorious in this year 2009. Notice verse 1. Now the Philistines, everybody say Philistines. You say, why do I have you talk so I make sure you're awake? Most people, now this is not always the case, but most people can't keep attentive and repeat something that you say unless they're awake. So we're watching you. Amen. We're watching you. All right. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Now notice now the Philistines. You know, the Philistines, the word really came into being as being the Palestinians. In other words, what were the Philistines are now the Palestinians, and they're still fighting to this day. Isn't that right? And so the Philistines, or the Palestinians, if you will, gathered their armies together to battle against Judah. Now, going on in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Palestinians. I keep saying that because it brings it home. It brings it to today, doesn't it? All right, I'll go back to Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Most will say that's about 9 foot 9 inches tall. He's a big man. You know, people say David and the giant, he was a giant of a man. He wasn't some kind of mythical creature, you know, with one eye in the middle of his forehead. He was a big man, about 9 foot 9 inches tall, and a very, I'm sure, formidable opponent to almost anybody. In fact, most theologians would agree that who Goliath was hoping would come out there was the king, who was King Saul. In fact, really, Saul should have been the one and the first one volunteering to go out there, technically, as I understand things. Now, Saul was a big man, wasn't he? If you remember, when Saul was made king against God's will, he was at least, they say, 7 feet tall, so he was a big man as well. And so, you know, Saul, though, was amongst those who were shaking in the presence of Goliath. But yet, here comes David, and we're going to read about David in a couple minutes. This David was just a young boy, really, 15 or 16 years old at this particular time. But would you agree with me that this event, this historical event was a defining moment for David, wasn't it? It was a defining moment. And there are many defining moments that come into all of our lives. A defining moment I'm going to define as being a moment in time that changes the whole direction of where we're going. A moment or an event and how we handle it. You know, they can be positive or negative defining moments. A defining moment is something that we have happened to us and how we react to it that will determine where we go in life. That will, in fact, define us as a person in many ways. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so it can be positive or negative. And we all have opportunities in our lives to have a defining moment where we have a decision that we have to make. And are we going to make a godly decision, or are we going to make an ungodly decision? Are we going to go God's way? Are we going to go our way or somebody else's way? And that one decision can change our life forever. It can be that important and that detrimental in some cases. That one decision. You think of a young person who perhaps made the decision to drive drunk. It could be an old person for that matter. And it ended their life or it crippled them for the rest of their life. That was a defining moment, wasn't it? That one decision changed their life forever. One decision. David's one decision here really made all the difference in the world as to where he went and what happened after that in his life. All right? Now, going on with this, it says in verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I'm not going to go into all the weight, but this was a heavy, heavy armor that the Philistine was wearing. Notice, let's go to verse 7 to save time. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer or an armor bearer went out before him. He had all this armor on. He had this other dude that just would carry the shield. And, you know, he'd probably be slapping on the back of the head, go this way, boy, and this way. Hey, other shit. I mean, this guy, I mean, he was like a tank. So much armor. And it goes on and it says this in verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, notice verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How many of you know that that became a defining moment for Saul and all the armies as well? Because instead of coming up to bat, so to speak, they cowered away and they were afraid and greatly dismayed at this one man. But you know, think about this. What have you been hearing? What threats have you heard in your ears, if you will? Oh, you're going to fail. You're never going to succeed. You're going to lose all your money. You're going to lose your job. I want to ask you a question. Is the Philistine talking to you today? Is there a giant in your life telling you this is going to happen or that's going to happen? Is there something that you keep hearing one way or the other, whether it be through family or through just the mind of yours or whatever it may be, you keep hearing about all this stuff that's bringing fear into your heart. Whatever is bringing fear into your heart really is like that giant and could be a giant to you. And if you listen to that Philistine long enough, you're also going to be dismayed and greatly afraid, and it could end up being a detrimental, defining moment in your life. Amen. Is everybody doing all right? And so Saul, who should have stood up to this man, and all of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. And again, ask yourself the question, what's the giant saying to you? What kind of fear are you being attacked with as we enter in this new year of 2009? I mean, it could be something such as, you know, you're never going to be married. That could cause you fear. Or, you know, or you're going to be married and really cause you fear and all these things. Where do these things come from? All right, going on. Now notice verse 12. Now David was the son of that Apathar, I can't talk today. That guy of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Then the three oldest of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, notice now, the Philistine continued to speak those words of fear for 40 days. How many of you know, just like faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God, would you agree with me that fear can increase and grow by hearing and hearing and hearing the words of the Philistine, if you will? Whatever that Philistine in your life might be. They heard that Philistine for 40 days. And I'm sure that like faith grows in the positive, fear was growing in their heart, in the negative. And so, As it goes on, it says this in verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And it goes on, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they were of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning. See, they wouldn't send out one man. They just kept fighting his armies because they were afraid to just send out one guy against this Philistine. Now Saul, verse 19, and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things that and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, with his brothers, it says there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, that big, ugly guy, 9 foot 9 inches tall, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke, notice, he spoke according to the same words that Saul and the rest of the army heard. He spoke the same words. But somebody else heard those words that hadn't heard those words before, and that somebody else was a 15 or 16-year-old boy by the name of David. I want to submit to you, no matter how old you are, young you are, it doesn't matter if you'll submit to God and follow His plan and have faith in the Word of God, you can have victory in life. Amen? David heard those words. And in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes. In other words, you fight, you kill this Goliath, man, you're going to get the king's daughter. I don't know if that's good or bad. She turned out not to be so good, actually. If you read it, hey man, Michal did not turn out to be very good of a wife. So that was not necessarily a blessing. But how about being tax exempt? Praise God. What a motivation. Oh. And so they'd be exempt from taxes in Israel. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David is bold, isn't he? David said, who does this guy think he is that he can come up here and not defy Israel, but defy the living God of Israel? Who's he think he is? Now, David's just a boy, and of course, these older guys, you know, they begin to, you know, accuse him of just being full of pride and just coming to see the fight, as boys will do, and all this kind of thing. But David goes on, and if you'll read with me real quickly here, notice down here in verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Amen. Now, the first thing we need to understand about David, in order for him to get the victory, we know he got the victory. If we have time, we'll read it more. But in order for David to get the victory, what happened? First of all, he had the victory in his mind, didn't he? He had the victory in his mind. He said, is there not a cause? He said, who's this guy think he is? He had the victory in his mind. He saw the enemy from God's perspective. He saw the enemy in relationship to God, not in relationship to himself. He said, who's this guy think he is that he can come and defy the living God of Israel? He compared that giant of a man, he compared him to God instead of comparing him to himself. And by doing so, he was seeing the enemy from God's perspective and not by man's perspective. Amen? And you and I need to see our enemy. And our enemy is not human beings. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is a satanic enemy. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood are human beings, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Our battle is with a spiritual enemy, and we need to see that enemy from God's perspective and not our own. Now, we have things that come up against us, circumstances and situations, sometimes inspired by that spiritual enemy. Sometimes they come out because we're in a fallen world, which ultimately was his doing as well. Sometimes they come about, your problems, my problems, my trials, your trials. They come about because we did something foolish. Can't blame the devil, can't blame the world, just the fact that we did something foolish and those trials come. Isn't that right? But anyway they come, don't look at them and compare them to your perspective or to your way of thinking, but compare them to the way God thinks. How does God think about that problem you're facing? What's God? Does he think that problem is too big to solve? Does he think that financial crisis is too big that he can't bless you? Does he think that sickness that you're encountering is too big a problem? You think that when God sees your problem, he throws up his hands and says, wow, that's too big for me. God doesn't see it that way, does he? We need to see our problems, our giants, our Philistines, from God's perspective. And get the victory in our thinking in order to get the victory at hand. Is that not right? It starts in here. The battleground is really in your thinking. If you are defeated up here, you're going to be defeated out here. If you have a negative mindset, if you've got a defeatist mindset, if you've got even, and I'll get to this next, words coming out of your mouth that are always full of negativity, then you are not going to get any kind of victory because you're already a defeated person on the inside. But David, first of all, he had the victory in his mind, didn't he? He saw the enemy from God's point of view. He saw the enemy as being one who was not in covenant with God. How many of you know your enemy, Satan, is a defeated foe? Bible says that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, the principalities and powers, that's Satan and his cohorts, triumphing over them in the cross. The Bible says that God has destroyed or disabled or made idle the enemy. And you appropriate that by faith. Don't believe the enemy's lies. See, the enemy will come, the Philistine, the enemy, if you will. He'll come and he'll say, I've got more power. Satan's biggest power in your life is deception, to deceive you into thinking he's so powerful. A lot of Christians fall prey to that. A lot of Christians see a demon around every bush and think the enemy's so powerful and strong. Let me tell you something. Satan is no match for God. And if you're in covenant with the living God as David was, and you're in a better covenant than David was, then the enemy has nothing to gain, and he cannot win if you'll stay strong and believe God and stay in the Word of God and have a victory mindset. Now, another part of that is your words. Everybody say your words. If you're going to have the victory, you need to have victory in your mouth and coming out of it. Everybody say, victory in my mouth. David had victory in his mouth. We already saw here in some of these verses. Notice now in verse 34, it says this, but David said to Saul, notice now here's some words that David's speaking. Now, he's not cowering in fear. He's not being dismayed and greatly afraid like these big men that had been soldiers for much of their lives. Here's a boy, a shepherd boy. And what does he say? He says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. That's my kind of boy. I'm telling you right now, man. A lion and a bear. Some of you might be saying, well, you know, I don't know about you. I'd rather face a lion or a Goliath than a lion and a bear. You ever been close to a lion or a bear, especially a grizzly bear in a zoo or whatever the case may be? I mean, they are huge. They're mean. You cannot reason with a lion or a bear. You cannot explain to them, I'm a father. Don't kill me. You can't explain these things. And so David is rehearsing former victories. You need to rehearse some former victories that you've had. Amen. You need to remember the times God has come through. See, something about our brains. We remember the bad things better than the good things. That's why I'm an advocate of writing down the victories. Writing down all these things that God has done in the past. You go back and review it and say, God got me through that. God got me through this. I want you to think about something God got you through in your life and rehearse your victories as well. David rehearsed his victories. He said, there was a lion, and then one time there was a bear, and they came up and stole a sheep out of the flock, and I went after them. He went after them. When was the last time you went chasing after a lion or a bear? No. But you know what? The lesson in part to be learned in this is, don't ignore that trial. Don't ignore that Philistine. Attack it. Amen. Attack that problem. Attack that Philistine. Attack that lion, that bear. Isn't that right? Go out after it. Get it taken care of. Amen? Notice now, it says with this, verse 35, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, notice what David did. This is the lion in particular he's talking about. When it arose against, he already struck this lion once. Then when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Now let me tell you something. You know, it's one thing to go hunting with a gun. It's another thing to go hunting with a club. You understand what I'm saying? And here it is, he beat that lion once, it rose up against him, he didn't counterfeit, he grabbed the lion. You know where the beard of the lion is? It's under the mouth where those teeth are. He grabbed the lion by the beard and hit it again. It's kind of like, hold still, bang. Amen. Bible says we have an adversary goes about roaring like a roaring lion. Isn't that right? Amen. Grab him by the beard and smite him one or two times. Amen? All right. Everybody doing all right? And so he killed the lion and the bear. And you know, you go on and it says, then he goes down in verse 45. Notice what it says. It says, then David said to the Philistine. Again, we're talking about victory first in your thinking, then victory coming out of your mouth. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you. Notice his words. He doesn't say, this day I think the Lord's going to deliver me or deliver you into my hand. He didn't say, I hope the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. No, he said with certainty. He said with conviction. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I mean, David always stretched, didn't he? It would have been good enough just to strike him from a distance. But no, he didn't stop with striking him and killing him. He said, I'm going to strike you, and I'm going to come up, and I'm going to chop your head off. Man, I like this kid, don't you? Oh, that God's people would get that kind of boldness against our spiritual enemy. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. In other words, it's not going to stop with you. We're going to take them all. We're going to go after all of you after I get you. Carcasses of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. Notice it wasn't for David's glory that David had this purpose and plan. And this is the key to it. That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That God might get the glory. Our intent should always be, no matter what the battle and no matter how great a victory we obtain through Christ, remember it's through Christ, and He alone gets the glory for it. Amen? Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Notice again, David had victory not only in his thinking, but as a result of his thinking, he had victory in his mouth. I want to encourage you in 2009 to watch your words and speak words of victory out of your mouth, full of faith. Amen? We know 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, verse 13 rather. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we have spoken. Amen? Let's speak our faith. Let's stop saying things like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't say things like, I'm just at my wit's end. Don't say things like, I don't think God is going to do a work in my life. Don't say those things. No, say what you believe the Word says, or see the Word says, and speak words of faith. Amen. Get the victory in your mouth. You say, but I don't have the victory. Get it in your mouth first, and the victory will come out here. It's because David thought right and he spoke right. That he killed that Goliath, and he got up on his big old armored chest afterwards and took his own sword and chopped his head off. Just like he said he would do, because he knew he was in partnership with God. Amen? Now, in closing this is my first closing. Let's look at some things. Let's look at some declarations of a champion. Talking about living in victory in 2009. And these aren't all the declarations we could make. Sometimes we call them confessions, but I think that for most 21st century Americans, declaration makes more sense. These are 10 declarations of a champion. And we need to begin to think differently about some things. Let's go to the first one. I can believe. Say, I can believe. You know what? I think there's a lie that's being propagated throughout the body of Christ. And many times they have this doubt in their mind. I don't have the faith for that. I don't have the belief for that. I just can't believe God for that. You need to stop saying that and begin to say, no, the faith of God is in my heart. I believe, and what I believe, I receive. Amen? You may think, you know, and people may have told you, well, you know, your faith just isn't strong enough. No, all you need is faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And you'll say to that mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. No, you know what my confession is? My declaration is, I've got faith for any problem. There goes the glasses. I got faith for any situation to get through and to get through victoriously. I've got enough faith. Say, I've got enough faith. I've got enough faith to win. I've got enough faith to succeed. I'm not going under, I'm going over. You've got enough faith. Stay in the Word of God and feed that faith. Ten declarations of a champion. I'll tell you, I've got faith. I've got faith that this church is full of people, people waiting outside to get in. Not just so that they can be here, but because they're coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? And they're being discipled and growing, becoming soul winners and winning more to Christ. Amen? We're living in harvest time. I've got faith. Amen? I can believe. I can believe. Somebody said, whether you say you can or can't, you're right. And so let's start saying what we can do and stop saying what we can't do. Let's go to the next declaration of a champion. First the scripture. I'm sorry. Mark 9:23-24. Jesus said to him, notice the bold when we get to it. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. All things are possible to him that believes. Let's go to number two. 10 declarations. Oh, I forgot. I need to go to my notes. Notice, not only can I believe, I can change. I can change. You know, you might have people saying to you sometimes, you'll never change. You'll never change. You'll always be that way. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you think about it. People say that to you? I remember when I told people, relatives, not my parents and not my siblings, but relatives, that they thought, well, you know, how are you going to preach? How are you going to be a preacher? You can't even talk in front of people without hyperventilating, almost passing out. How are you going to do that? How many of you know I can change? You can change. We don't change in our own power, but we change by the power of God. Amen? Amen. Don't think about your spouse and say, they'll never change. Don't think about your kids and say, they're never going to change. No, if they need change, change means growth, doesn't it? Oh man, I can grow. I can change. I can get delivered. I can be free of this situation or this sin or whatever. I can change. And my declaration is, I'm an overcomer, and I'm overcomer coming to change. Notice the scripture. Next phrase. It says in Ephesians 4:22-24 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That new man is that spirit man on the inside of you. It is created in according to God. It is righteous, it is holy, and you can change and put him on and take the old off. Amen? You might want to think, what old part of me needs to come off this year? What old part of me do I need to take off? Take off the old, put off the old, and put on the new. Amen? Amen. Say, I can change. Praise God. Let's go to the next frame. I'm running out of time. I can believe, I can change, I can be loved by God, and I can love others. First of all, you know, before you're empowered to love others or realize that you are, you've got to realize that you are loved unconditionally by Almighty God. Amen? Say, I'm loved by God. That's a fact. You may think, well, how could God love me? It doesn't matter how he loves you in spite of you. He's God. He can love you in spite of how mean you are, or how, you know, ugly you are, or how critical you are, or, you know, how dumb you might think you are. Or whatever. God loves you unconditionally. Forget about how you think you are or how others may think you are. All that matters is how God sees you are. Amen? And God says that you are righteous in Christ. God says that you are beautiful in His sight. Amen? God says that I have graced you, He says in His Word in Ephesians 1. You've been graced. You have an inheritance. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Begin to say and believe what God says about you and realize that you are loved by God. And because you know you're loved by God, and to that degree, you can love other people. So stop saying, if you are, stop saying, I just can't love that person. Liar, liar. If you got the love of God in you, you can love that person. You just got to choose to love that person.
Well, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. You still have supernatural ability to love people that are unlovable. Notice this, these couple of scriptures, I believe it is. First, this one, Romans 5:5, we know it. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You've got the love of God poured out into your heart. Let's go to the next frame. Number four, I can forgive and be forgiven. Stop saying you can't forgive. We're talking about declarations of a champion. If you're going to have victory, you've got to forgive. How do you forgive? You forgive by the power of God. You forgive by faith. Amen? Every time a thought comes up of animosity or ill will towards somebody that's done something to you, you cast that thought down. You cause it to go, and you command it to go. Your mind is your servant, not your master. I can forgive and be forgiven. Notice the next frame. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to know that forgiveness is yours, confess what you need to and receive it. He's faithful and He'll always forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one another, tender heart, forgiving one another just as, or in the same way, God in Christ forgave you. In the same way He forgave you, you forgive others. Now, you know you, other than God, you know you better than anybody else, other than God. God knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that right? And yet, God forgave you. Knowing you, the way you are, God forgave you. Isn't that amazing? Think about you, and God forgave you. And you're to forgive others just as He forgave you. Amen. Let's go to the next frame. We got to hurry. Somebody's hungry. Oh, they're getting fed. Number one, I can believe. Number two, I can change. Number three, I can be loved by God and I can love others. Declarations of a champion. I can forgive and be forgiven. Number five, I can rule my thought life. You don't have to think those thoughts. You don't have to think any thoughts that are not in line with the Word of God. Amen? Amen? You cast down those thoughts. You take authority over your mind. You know, you may think, well, you know, I can't help it. These thoughts keep coming. You command those thoughts to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, I'm sure, you think that when a lion rose up against him after he hit it once, there weren't thoughts of, you better hightail it on out of here? Those thoughts came, but he overcome those thoughts by thoughts of, I'm going to kill him for stealing my sheep. Yeah. Right? And the fact that he was in covenant with God. You can rule over your thought life. Look in the next frame. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it's familiar to all of us, but I'm reminding you, some of you, of things that you've known from the Word of God before that we need to be reminded of. If we're going to live in victory in 2009 and beyond, we need to be reminded, in some of our cases, we need to be reminded of things that we've already known but yet have not done. It's not what you know, it's what you do. So you may know it, but are you doing it, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Take those thoughts captive. Take those thoughts captive. Command those thoughts to go and begin to think on the Word of God. Amen? And so again, next frame, let's go on here. Declarations, number six. I can make a difference. Say, I can make a difference. You can make a difference. Next frame. Acts 13:36, about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and with his fathers, and saw corruption. But notice, David served his own generation by the will of God. He made a difference, didn't he? You and I can make a difference. We may not go down through the annals of history and everybody know our name someday, but we can make a difference. You can make a difference in one person's life. You can make a difference at work. You can make a difference by letting your light shine in this crooked and perverse generation that we live in, as the Scripture says. Number seven, I can accomplish great things. Say it with me. I can accomplish great things. A lot of us don't believe that, but the Word of God says that you can. Notice the Scripture as we go up to the next frame. John 14:12. This is for every believer. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. Are you a believer in him? Yes. Notice what he said. If you believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Are those greater works doing great things? Absolutely. And so if you're a believer, you can achieve and accomplish great things for God. David believed that, didn't he? David believed that. And because he believed that, he was a champion for God. All right, next frame. Number eight, I can stand in the midst of adverse circumstances. I can stand in the midst of diverse circumstances. And you know, with that, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're not going to take time to turn there. I already mentioned it to you, but it says this. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." And then it goes on and it says, "And having done all to stand against them, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and having all to stand, continue to stand." Amen? Amen. And so you and I have the ability to stand, not fall down, not cower down, not crawl, but we have the ability by the power of Christ to stand in the midst of any adverse circumstances. In fact, you know, it's, as you know, you've heard the illustration, you know, it's when something is squeezed that what's in it comes out. And you and I may be squeezed this year, 2009, but if we've got good stuff in us, if we're full of the Word of God, if we're full of perseverance, if we're full, and we are by faith, amen, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, then when we're squeezed, we're going to come out victorious because the good things that He's deposited in us are going to come into manifestation. Amen? Amen. We're not promising we won't be squeezed. God doesn't promise we won't be squeezed or have adverse circumstances, but He does promise us victory in the midst of those things. Amen? Number nine, I can defeat the enemy. Say, I can defeat the enemy. Together, I can defeat the enemy. And again, the enemy is Satan himself. And notice now the next frame, two scriptures. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who's in you? Christ lives in you by the Spirit of God. And greater, bigger, more powerful is He who lives in you than he that is in the world. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you," that you is you, "I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Say it again. I can defeat the enemy. Say it with me. I can defeat the enemy. That Philistine, that adversity that comes your way, you can defeat it. You can win. You can be successful and victorious in life. And then finally, number 10, I can be a finisher. How many of you want to finish your race? Amen. To finish the race means you're not going to give up, that you're not going to throw in the towel. To finish the race means you're going to persevere. To finish the race means come hell or high water, sink or swim, you're going to keep going. You're going to go over. Amen. Amen. Whatever comes against you. In fact, you may stumble, you may fall sometimes. You may feel like quitting. I feel like quitting a lot. I feel like quitting a lot. But you know what? If we're ruled by how we feel, we're going to be wishy-washy. We're going to go over here, then over there, over here. We're just going to live an unstable life, because those that live by how they feel, by every whim that comes their way, they are unstable in everything they do. And we want to be stable. Amen? Say, I can finish. I can finish. Look at the scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, Paul said this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. In closing this, I just want to say, I pray that all of us here today finish the race that we've begun. God has a race. He has a path for us to follow. He has a course for us to run. And as we submit ourselves to His will and say, "God, it's not about me, it's about You." As we say, "God, I recognize that You still have a plan for my life. That You knew me before I was in my mother's womb. That You ordained or appointed me to a calling that is beyond what I could even fathom. I believe, Father God, that You have not given up on me. And because of that, by Your grace and by Your power, what You have begun in me, it will be completed. I will finish the race that You have set before me." I pray that all of us will have that. Because there's warnings in the Bible that some will falter and fall away. There were those that Paul knew that became shipwrecked in their faith. There were those like Demas who forsook Paul because of the desires or the lusts of this present world. Paul prophesied by the Spirit of God and said, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith." But let's be determined that we're not going to be those that are departing. We're going to be those that are following Him. And we're going to finish. Say, I'm going to finish. All right, let's just say them all again real quickly. I'm going to say them and you say them after me. And let's just end this with a confession of faith. Say, I can believe. I can believe. I can change. I can change. I am loved by God and I can love others. I am loved by God and I can love others. I can forgive and be forgiven. I can forgive and be forgiven. I can rule my thought life. I can rule my thought life. I can make a difference. I can make a difference. I can accomplish great things. I can accomplish great things. I can stand in the midst of adverse circumstances. I can stand in the midst of adverse circumstances. I can defeat the enemy. I can defeat the enemy. And I can be a finisher. I can be a finisher in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Him praise. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.